It is discipleship class once again, if y'all can believe it. Amen. It's exciting times. Let me try to pull myself up on screen here. Get the so the folks watching online can see what's happening. There we go. All right. So good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. If you're in the room, I apologize for there not being as vast a selection of snacks. Okay. The snack pastor didn't make it to. I didn't make it to the show in time here. I'm fixing to do a no-no, go off camera and close the door. So, thanks, God. Amen. All right, they can still hear me, I'm sure. Yeah, it helps the acoustics in here a little bit if we at least close these two front doors. So anyway, praise God. So I'm glad you're here and excited about class tonight. And just excited about this season. This Christmas season is one of my more favorite times of the year. And just family and friends and lots of excitement and celebration. So, but anyway, before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. And I know everybody's still kind of getting settled in. And then we'll get with it. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'll give y'all a sec. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm sorry. Hey, brother, good to see you. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. We can pray in a minute. Grab your cup of coffee, whatever you got to do. Praise God. Amen. Let's, I'm going to wait till we get everybody settled before we make some of these announcements. So, all right, let's pray and we'll go. Father, thank you for life and peace this evening. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us. Lord, Christmas is about a lot of things and means a lot of things. And of course, Lord, you giving the greatest gift of all, your Son. We thank you, Father, for that gift. We thank you for its ongoing benefits in our lives, Father, the eternal life, the eternal salvation, the eternal redemption, the eternal inheritance, Lord, that we have now in you. Thank you, Father, for helping us connect with what this season's really all about. And Lord, I thank you for this time together, Lord, to learn and grow. I thank you, Father, for what we're hearing. I thank you for it renewing our minds, changing our understanding, transforming our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen again. All right, so this is class, can you believe it, number 18, class number 18. And if you do the math at home, that's 18 of 36. This is the halfway point. And so we are basically right on schedule for a year where the next 2 weeks are Christmas and New Year's. So I wrote this down and it seemed kind of strange. And I'm gonna put it on the screen. But next class, January the 8th, don't seem right, does it? But that is right. So no class next week. And then of course, the first to be the New Year's a week after that. So 2 weeks from tonight, we'll begin, the next half of our classes together with class, number 19. So please make a note of that. It's not one of those random things. I mean, I don't think anybody would go, I wonder if we're having class tonight on Christmas. I mean, I know y'all wouldn't think that, but anyway, I want to make sure everybody is on the same page. The title's a little misleading tonight, The Word of Reconciliation, Part 3. I'm not really sure we did Part 1 or Part 2. That's what we you know, kind of went with as the Holy Spirit has led us the last 2 weeks. But I really do want to roll up our sleeves tonight and get into what the Word of Reconciliation is all about and why it's important and why it's worthy of now three class titles anyway, if not three complete classes. So let's go back to, and I'll be brief here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 is a good place for us to start tonight. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And remember that word behold means to take a long and thoughtful look, to spend some time considering. I think a lot of times we don't really take the time to concentrate and focus on, meditate on the fact that all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. By the way, that word imputing is an accounting term. It means he's not keeping record of nor holding against our trespasses, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there it is. Amen. There's the title for the class. Let's keep going for a few more verses, a couple more verses. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. So this word reconciliation, it means to be reestablished in fellowship and oneness with God, to be reestablished in fellowship and oneness with God. And we didn't get much further than that last week because I asked you a few questions and y'all kind of looked at me funny. And so we went back over and reviewed and added some things to the review. Reconciliation is a really, really big deal for God. And I sometimes break it down this way. Reconciliation to God is daddy wants his kids back. Amen. And so he lost us to sin and he paid the ultimate price to redeem us, to make us right, to justify us, and ultimately to reconcile us back to himself. And so we drew some connections last week between the importance of righteousness, and that's why we see this in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That word righteousness and justification, they share the same root word in the original language. It means to be right before God in the eyes of God, to be declared right, to be made right. And remember, we said you can't be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God if you don't have right standing with God. So Jesus has given us righteousness. He has made us right with God so that we can be in oneness and fellowship with him. Now, the overall part of this, though, that we're kind of breaking away is that every born-again believer, and that's you if you've been saved, has been given a ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, where we help other people be reconciled to God. We help other people be restored into oneness and fellowship with God. And so we see that there are these two branches that we talked about, where one is the branch of reconciliation that would be considered the new birth. And this is where you tell people what Jesus has done for them and give them the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The other branch is the branch of discipleship. And this is where men and women, once they've been born again, their minds are being renewed and reconditioned by the Word of God. And we use the example of reconciling a bank statement where you have, you know, how much money you think you've got in the bank. And then you get in the mail or email the statement from the bank where they tell you how much money you actually have. And if you reconcile your records with the statement from the bank, you bring what you have and what you think into agreement with what they say that you have. Are you with me? All right, so that's reconciling as it relates to discipleship. Well, we've got what God says in his word, and his word is truth. I'll show you a verse that says that literally, his word is truth. So we have to consider what God has said when we're trying to make decisions and figure things out. And I don't want to get too philosophical on you, but have you ever heard the expression, a worldview, you know, somebody's worldview? That simply means how they view the world, how they look at things, okay? How they see things. That's your worldview, how you see things, how you view the world and everything that's in it and everybody that's in it. That's your worldview, okay? And so then you hear these different, an American worldview or this worldview, and certainly, you know, we have different perspectives. Well, what we're ultimately wanting to do, though, is have God's perspective. In other words, to see things the way God sees them. That's why the greatest advice I could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with him quickly. Amen. So this is another way of simplifying what reconciliation is. It's where we're constantly coming into agreement with God. So we said that the reconciliation that occurs in the new birth happens instantly. It happens instantly. And we'll look at that in greater detail when we spend a few classes on the new birth. But then we said the next branch of the ministry of reconciliation, which is discipleship, that is not an instant work, but it is a progressive, ongoing work, okay, where our minds are being renewed on an ongoing basis. And when we talked about that a couple classes ago, I reminded you that just because somebody's been saved for a long time doesn't mean that they are growing or maturing or developing in the things of Christ, okay? As a matter of fact, Hebrews 5, I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but Hebrews 5 talks about a group of people who had been born again long enough to be teachers and leaders in the church, but they were still like spiritual babies, okay? So when we talk about, you know, getting older, you know, I'm 57 years old. I'll be 58 in January. I'll be 58 next class. All right, January 3rd is my birthday. Okay, and so you know, as we get older, you know, time seems to be moving faster, and all these other things. Okay, well, when we talk chronologically, you can't slow that down or stop it, other than, you know, leaving this earth, amen, dying, amen. But when it comes to spiritual growth and development, it doesn't work like physical chronological development. In the same way, just a person maturing or developing as a human being doesn't happen automatically. So chronological years born again doesn't necessarily equal someone being mature in the things of God. What is then maturity and growing up into Jesus? What is that all about? It's about our thinking, our understanding, coming into alignment and agreement with God's thinking and God's understanding. You still with me on this? Okay. So, praise God. There's so much we could talk about there, and so much that we've already talked about there. But again, it's very, 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 very important. Okay. So let's go back to, I won't put the drawing up on the screen, but when a person is born again, see if you remember this from a few classes ago, for those of you who were here, when a man or woman is born again, the enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y, y'all remember that word? Okay. Enmity means the absence of harmony, the absence of union or unity, okay? So enmity can mean anything from a difference of opinion, a disagreement, all the way up to violent hatred. And so the Bible says that there was enmity between you and God, enmity between me and God, but that enmity was removed when we were born again. And that's a good thing. Amen? Amen. But and so that, again, would apply to the branch of the ministry of reconciliation known as the new birth. When a man or woman gets born again, the enmity that separated us from God is removed, and we become one with God, and we have fellowship with God again. All right. But then there's this enmity within a man or a woman, okay? And that's a different animal altogether. And that enmity that's within us is between our born-again spirit and our soul, or our being and our understanding, all right? So again, it's the more we see and think and understand in agreement with who God has made us, what God has done for us, what God has given to us, right? This is discipleship. This is growing. I define it, and we did in the earlier classes. I know a lot of you weren't here for the earlier classes, but this is one of my favorite definitions for discipleship the Lord ever gave me, okay? Discipleship is finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You became something you were not through the new birth, okay? But just because you became something that you were not through the new birth, remember, your soul wasn't born again, your spirit was. So you become this new creation. But a new creation who thinks like an old creation will continue to live like an old creation, even though he or she is a new creation. So discipleship then, you see, again, is we've been made new creatures. Now we're learning how to think and see and respond and act like new creatures. Amen. And so that's that branch of ministry of reconciliation that we call discipleship. All right, now, we did get this far last week. I'll put these back up on the screen. We see that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And we see this in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then again in chapter 1, verse 14, the Gospel of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I won't go too far down this road, because I do have a target I'd like to get to tonight. But if we were to keep reading in the Gospel of John, we would see that that same was in the beginning with God. Nothing that was made or created was created without Jesus, without the Word of God. So we have to understand Jesus as the eternal, uncreated Son of God. We celebrate Him coming to the earth at Christmas time, but Jesus did not come into existence or come to be at Christmas time. Jesus is like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He has always been and will always be. He is eternal. Okay, are you still with me? That's important that we understand that. So we celebrate Him coming to the earth as a human being, Him emptying Himself of everything that made Him God, and coming to this earth as a man. Now, why did He do that? Well, because a man lost what God had given to mankind if God was ever going to take it back and give it back to you and me, he was going to have to become a man to do it. He could have taken it back from the devil as God, but that would have still left me and you out in the cold. Amen. So he became a man and took it back as a man. First Adam lost it. Last Adam, Jesus, retrieved it for us. Amen. And made a way now for us to have what we lost when Adam fell. And so that's important when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is speaking of Jesus, okay? Not every religion believes this, okay? Not every religion, they believe that Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, a teacher, blah, 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 but they don't believe he's God, amen. And that is a very distinct and very important belief, amen, from the Word of God and for Christians, amen. All right, so verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. So last week we tried to break down this title, Jesus being the Word made flesh. And what we landed on was that Jesus is a living and breathing expression of the divine intelligence. In other words, right now I have thoughts in my head and I'm expressing those thoughts in the form of words. So with Jesus being the Word made flesh, think of him as an expression, a living, breathing expression of the mind of God. In John 14, Jesus says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Man, that's strong right there. If you want to know who God is and what God's all about, what God is like, study the life of Jesus. Because Jesus came to reveal God to us once and for all. Amen. And so we say that Jesus is an expression of the mind of God. Let me give you a couple of other verses, all right? Jesus said this, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it, and I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it, okay? So much so then that we can look at the life of Jesus and see in human form who God is like, what his nature is like, how he thinks, how he operates, how he functions, amen. And this, of course, is invaluable to you and to me. Now, some of you may have heard of this sister. Her name's Marilyn Hickey. She's an international minister and Bible teacher. And when she came to the Lord early in her walk with him, she asked him a simple question. And she didn't know much about anything other than she had found what she had been looking for when she was born again. And so she asked the Lord, she said, you know, tell me where I can find you and I will go to that place. Like she didn't know if she needed to go to a Catholic church or a Baptist church. She said there's Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, all these different churches, right? And she's like, just tell me which one I can find you in, and that's where I'll go. And of course, the Lord instructed her where to go to church, but this is what he ultimately told her. He said, you can find me in my word, though. Amen. You can find me in my word, okay? And so that, of course, is extremely, extremely important, all right? Now, in John, the 18th chapter, I will not put these, yes, I will. John 18, 36. I don't need to get too big of a hurry here. John 18, and then verse 36, 37, and 38. This is when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Okay? Amen. All right. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Okay? So Jesus came to this earth to bear witness to the truth. Okay? Now, I know this is going to sound really simple, but let's not take this word truth for granted. All right? In other words, don't just assume that you know what it means. Truth means the way things truly are. Why do we have to distinguish what truth really is? Because there's a lot of things that masquerade as truth that are not truth. Amen. A lot of things that people believe to be true that are not true. And if you figured out by now, it doesn't matter how long you believe something. If it's not true, you believing it to be true, you can believe it to be true your whole life. But you believing it true is not going to make it true. Okay. And we don't get to decide for ourselves what's true and what's not. That's a very, very dangerous road to travel. Amen. And so Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He came as an eternal example of and revelation to us of what the truth really is. And so when Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Again, you have to go back to his day and age, all the philosophers and all the different people that were, you know, all these deep thinkers and people who were writing all these different things. So lots of people claiming to be the truth, to know the truth, to have the truth, and still to this day, amen. But Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Now, John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus gives us this word. He says, he's praying to his Father, and he asks the Father to sanctify you and me by his truth. Then he says it, period. Your word is truth, period. So the word of God is truth. And that word sanctify there means to be set apart from, unto. Set apart from, unto. Amen. So notice it is the word of God. If you live your life according to the truth in God's word, it will set you apart from this world and it will set you apart unto the life God created you to live. Amen. His word, that's why his word is the sword of the spirit. His word will cut you loose from the things you need to be cut loose from, and it'll so you can be joined to the things that you need to be joined to. It's one of my favorite quotes from Dr. Bill Winston. Truth is the highest form of reality. Truth is the highest form of reality. Now, if you think about that quote, and I would encourage you to meditate on this some. Maybe when you get back to home tonight or what have you, and you lay down, go to sleep, just kind of meditate on this for a little while, okay? Truth's the highest form of reality. So that means anything that you and I are believing and responding and operating according to that's not the truth is putting us in some reality that's not a true reality. Are you following me? Amen. Amen. So, you know, we even say sometimes of people that they live in their own little world. You ever heard that? Right? Well, why would we say somebody's living in their own little world? It's because they see things completely differently. It's completely different than other folks, right? And it can make them seem a little bit odd or whatever, right? We used to say that about somebody who's a little, you know, march to the beat of a different drummer. That's another way we try to be polite. Yes? Okay. All right. Well, listen, I'm not telling you to be odd, just to be deliberately odd, okay? But the Bible says we're a peculiar people. Amen. And if you're going to do things God's way, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different, amen, from other people in this world. But, you know, what's the difference between you doing things God's way and somebody else doing things their own way or the world's way? Well, they're living in a false reality. And so truth, again, is the highest form of reality. I mentioned this verse a moment ago, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Okay? Now, we've looked at this verse in the past. I'll pull it back up again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. And this word learned is the Greek word manthano, and it's the word from which we get our English word disciple. Okay? So when he says you have not so learned Christ, he's saying you have not so been discipled by Christ. Now, let's do this. Praise God. John chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8. Am I going too fast for you tonight? I might be going too fast for me. Amen. We don't want to go too fast for the Holy Spirit, though. That's the main thing, okay? All right. So, again, we're talking about the word of reconciliation, which is the word of God, which is the bank statement, which is the truth. Amen. In other words, if you think something is one way and God says it's another way, agree with God and agree with him quickly. Amen. If God says you're righteous and you keep insisting that you're not, amen, that's enmity. That's enmity. Agree with him. Amen. Begin to confess. Begin to say what God says. Begin to believe what God says in his word that he's already made true about you. Amen. Well, you know, some people say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, I still struggle in this area and I'm doing this, so I'm just not comfortable saying that I'm righteous. Well, you've been made righteous. You are a righteous being if you've been born again. And so the more you understand yourself in light of who God has made you, the more that inward reality of righteousness will become an outward expression of life. But if you keep looking at your behavior and letting your behavior just, you know, tell you what's true about you, you're getting caught up in this feedback loop. Are you following me? Amen. Where what's going on around you is telling you what you understand to be true about yourself. And remember, your behavior will always line up with your understanding. So if you're letting your behavior dictate your understanding, and your understanding is determining your behavior, which dictates your understanding, which determines your behavior, do you see how we never break free from that? Amen. Right? So this is why the Bible says, let the poor say I'm rich, let the weak say I'm strong, let the sick say I'm healed, right? It takes no faith for a weak man to talk about how weak he is, or a broke sister to talk about how broke she is. But if we understand that God has made us strong, that God has made us whole, that God has made us these things, right? Again, discipleship is about the inward realities of new birth becoming an outward expression of life. Well, I mean, how do we know what's right? I mean, if you figured out by now, and I preached a sermon on it, it's been several Wednesdays ago now here at Heritage, but it's really sad to me that the body of Christ can't even agree on what it means to be saved. Amen. Man, that's serious right there. That is serious right there. There is more disagreement and more denominational lines drawn over what it means to be saved and what is required to receive salvation and who's born again and who's not, and how long you will be after you are, than any other topic in the Bible or in Christianity. I mean, that's where we all came into this thing. We all came through this door of salvation. We all came into the body of Christ through the door of salvation, right? But now it's like, I sometimes say this sarcastically, and sarcasm's not really a good thing, I don't guess. But, you know, it's like, man, if God had only written us a book that we could study and find these answers from, you know? So, again, we have one, right? It's in there for us. Amen. But see, what happens is so many times people, they have this, they go into it with their mind already made up, and they search through the Bible for parts of verses that support what they think and believe, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to show them the big picture of how things are and what things really are, okay? So there's no separating discipleship from the word of reconciliation. These two go hand in hand. These two are inseparable to one another. And Jesus established that for us in this John, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, we like to just quote that last part, the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free, but in order for the truth to make you free, you got to know the truth. Know the truth don't mean you've heard the truth. Know means that you understand it. The truth of God is changing the way you look at things, the way you see things, okay? Well, you can't know the truth unless you are a disciple, and a disciple abides or continues in the Word of God. So when Jesus began this all-important statement, he used this two-letter word that is so important, the word if. If you. So remember we talked about the variables? Anybody, y'all remember that class? Variables in your life equation. James chapter 1 says that God's always the peak of his glory, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if you take a simple math equation, 1 plus x equals, you'll never know what the answer to that equation is until you know what x equals, right? Because x is what? A variable. So in this simple equation, 1 plus x, there's a constant, which is 1, and a variable, which is x. So if x is 3, then the answer is 4. Are you following me? Okay. So when it comes to your life equation, God is the constant. We are the variable, and we hold all the variables. Yes? Are you following me? Okay. So this is why Jesus says, look, okay, guys, I'll tell you what. Be free. Okay. Well, he could make them free from sin, but if you're, that's a gift. You receive it, right? But if you're going to walk it out and live it out in your life free from sin, you're going to have to learn some things. You're going to have to be discipled, which is about your understanding, growing and developing and changing. Yes? Yeah. Ministry of Reconciliation as it relates to discipleship. So he says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But that's if you abide in his word, which defines you as a disciple indeed. A disciple not in name only. Anytime you see this word indeed, think in performed action. In deed, like in doing. Indeed, in doing. Okay? Then you are my disciples in your actions, in your performed actions, in your doing. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the Father's house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Notice this last one. Because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. So I know we've been through these verses at least three times already in the last 18 classes. So I'm not going to try to break it all down. But it's important for us to be reminded of these things, not just so we can talk about somebody who lived a long time ago, but so that we can look at how this applies to our own lives and our own situations. So we said that discipleship is about an uncommon commitment. Do y'all remember that particular class? And so when it says, it's a little misleading here in verse 31 when it says that they believed him, okay? Well, okay, so what did they believe? This doesn't mean they got born again. This doesn't mean these are saved men and women, all right? What it means is they believed Jesus stood up to some religious bullies and they'd never seen anybody do that like he did it. And so they gave him credit. They you know, kind of that, what's that song? Jesus is just all right with me. That was their attitude towards Jesus. Well, Jesus saw a crack in the door here. And so he says, hey, look, you know, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You know the truth will make you free. They were offended at that. Do you see this in verse 33? They were offended at that. They're like, you must not know who we are, big boy. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anybody. We do whatever we want to do anytime we want to do it. They used a different word. Jesus said eleutheros. They said eleutheros. Eleutheros means free to do anything I want to do anytime I want to do it. So what are they basically saying? Rome may think they're the boss of me, but Rome's not the boss of me. That was their attitude, right? But Jesus was talking about being made free from sin and the consequences of sin. Being made free from sin and the consequences of sin. So he didn't say eleutheros. He said eleutherou. Okay, it's a different word altogether. I mean, similar root word, but different meaning altogether. So this brings us then to verse 36. 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. All right, so let's do it with my hands real quick, okay? Everybody look up here for a minute, all right? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body, okay? Being, understanding, doing. So think of it as a ball within a ball within a ball. The heart of the watermelon, the heart of a pine tree. It's the deepest, innermost part of it, okay? So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Jesus said, come and I'll give. Learn and you'll discover. Matthew 11, right? Come and I'll give. Come and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Amen? Amen? So when we come to Jesus, he gives. He withholds no good thing from us. What does he give us? Well, how about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Amen. How about all things that pertain to God, life and godliness? Have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Ephesians 1 and second, all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 4. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I could go on and on and on, all right? So these are the things that he gives you, not will give, has given to you, right? Well, it's like, okay, where's all that in my life reality? Well, it's got to pass through your understanding. Your life reality is going to line up with the understanding that you have. So if your understanding never changes, that's why people get born again and very little changes in their life reality when everything, according to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, changed in this innermost part of their being. So again, notice what Jesus is saying here. If the Son makes you free, okay, watch this, spirit, soul, body. If he makes you free, you shall be free in your performed action, in your doing. It's one thing to be made free. It's another thing to understand like a free man or a woman and therefore live like a free man or a woman. So do you see why the devil wants us to be identified by our struggles? Do you see why the devil wants us to understand ourselves to be not someone who struggled with something in our lives, but to literally be named by the thing that you struggle with in your life? I'm a heroin addict. So that's what the devil wants you to say about yourself, because he wants you to understand. Because as long as you see yourself as a heroin addict, there's a really good chance you're going to continue to live like a heroin addict.
Amen.
Are you following me? Okay. So you may have struggled with something in your life, but that's not who you are. That's not who he made you. Okay. So do you see why all this is so extremely important? So he makes you free. You're as free this evening if you've been born again from sin and the consequence of sin as Jesus is tonight, okay? But if you don't understand that way, you will still struggle with sin in your life, okay? Now, this last phrase, verse 37, Jesus said, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." My word has no place in you, okay? Have you ever went to get in, maybe a friend pulls up and you go to get in their car and the car is packed? There's no place in you, right? There's no place for you. There's no room for you because the car's full, right? Or you go to a theater and every seat's taken. There's no room for you. There's no place for you. All right. I'm trying to give you some off the cuff here. I'm trying to give you some imagery here on what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you know, Jesus standing there, I'm being silly. Jesus is standing outside of them holding his word, but there's nowhere in their hearts for it to fit. Why? Because their hearts are already full. Or we can say it this way: their minds are already made up. When Jesus called his disciples hard-hearted, we had an interesting discussion the other morning about God training us and disciplining us and chastising us and what that means. Okay, and we see that Jesus said to his disciples, "Are your hearts still hardened? Are your hearts still hardened?" And, you know, what I think of a hard-hearted person, I don't see that when I look at those disciples. They left their businesses. They left lucrative businesses. They left their positions with the government. They sacrificed a lot to go follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, but also to serve the people Jesus served. I don't see hard-hearted there, but Jesus did. Why? It's because think of it as their hearts were set, right? I'm thinking of all kinds of things now. You know, Jell-O starts out as a liquid till it sets. Cheesecake starts out as a liquid until it sets. Concrete starts out as liquid until it sets, right? You follow me? So we become set in our ways as opposed to malleable or pliable, tender, soft-hearted towards God. Charles Capps taught me this. If you set wax out in the sunshine, it melts. But if you set clay out in that same sunshine, it gets hard. So is the sunshine a hardener or is it a softener? And it's the sunshine is just simply the sun. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So, like, you know, we talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, it was the condition of Pharaoh's heart exposed to the glory of God. Other people are exposed to the glory of God and their hearts melt. Amen. But not Pharaoh, because he considered himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. And so the attitude of his heart, once exposed to the glory of God, it only made his heart harder and harder and harder, wherein others would be exposed to that same goodness and glory of God, and it would soften and make their hearts more tender. Are you following me, right? I believe people sitting in a discipleship class, 5 o'clock on a Wednesday evening, have a softer, tender heart towards the things of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. But notice now with these folks, there was nowhere because their hearts were set, their minds were made up. Jesus is trying to show them a new and better way, and they're like, "No, buddy, we go to the first church of Abraham, right? I was born of Abraham, I lived Abraham, and I'll die Abraham." Stuck, right? Was Abraham a cool dude, important? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Okay. Did he rejoice to see Jesus' day? According to Jesus, he did. Right? I don't know if this is the way it worked or not, but just in meditating that verse, Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and, I'm sorry, that's in my notes later. I'm getting too scattered out here. Moses and Elijah there, okay? But when he told them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, I picture like before Jesus left heaven, Abraham gave him a big hug, cheering for you, man. Go get him. Are you following me? He's friend of God. If you're going somewhere you've never been that a friend's been before, you're going to talk to him about it? I imagine they talked about it before he came down here. Are you with me?
Amen.
I wonder if Abraham said, eat some of his favorite food for him or something like that, Anyway, I don't know. Praise God. All right. So we have to give God and his word the place they deserve in our lives. Are you following me? Matter of fact, let me put it up on the screen here. Give God and his word the place they deserve in your life. I should easily capitalize the T and they, okay, because he's the word made flesh, right? Give God and his word the place they deserve in your life. Make his word your final authority. Allow his word to have overriding supremacy in every situation. What does that mean, overriding supremacy? Overriding supremacy means if you've got your own plan and agenda, but the word of God has got something else to say to you, then go with the word of God. Let it override your plans. Let it override your thoughts. Let it override how you were going to respond, what you were going to do, what you were going to say. You follow me here? Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." I would recommend you committing this verse to memory, at least becoming very familiar with it, okay? "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay? Wow. Man, we've talked about this some already. When you think about, I was meditating on this some this afternoon. I've never quite tried to say it this way. I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to give me a deeper meaning of this, so I'm going to try to just kind of wade off into it here with you now. We have interaction. Excuse me, praise God. I've been burning the candle at, how many ends does a candle have? I've been trying to figure out how to, I've tried to dig into the side of the candle and light another end up. Yeah, it's like burning the candle at all three ends. Praise God. I don't know if I've ever yawned in discipleship class in 21 years, but I just did it. Praise God. Amen. You think about all the different things we interact with on a daily basis, okay? And, you can interact with a hammer, especially if you need to drive a nail or pull a nail out, okay? But we then have, interactions with things that are living. And an interaction with something that's living is on a much different level than interacting with just an inanimate object. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. I think sometimes we view the Bible as an inanimate object. It's not. It's living. Matter of fact, one of the things that I prayed for you this afternoon was that you wouldn't just interact with the Word of God, but that you would have an encounter with it. I never saw the movie, but it was popular when I was younger. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Was that the movie? Is that the title? Okay. I guess it's something about aliens. I don't know. All right. Okay. Somebody had an encounter with a life force from another planet or universe or whatever. Okay. All right. Well, every time you open up your Bible, expect a close encounter with the God kind, not the third kind. Are you following me? Because why can we say this? Why do we need to look at it this way? Because it's alive. It's living. It's not only living, it's living and it's powerful. Something can be living, but not necessarily powerful. Something can be powerful, but not necessarily living. Okay, dynamite's powerful, but it's not alive. Are you with me? That slug trying to get in my carport last night, driveway, it was living, but it wasn't powerful. Are you following? Okay. But if you get those two together, living and powerful, all right? Wow. So we don't just read the Bible. We do read it, but we don't just read it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? We feel it. That's a good way to say it, man. We feel it. If we will read it with that attitude, not everybody does, sadly. But I believe we can. I believe it can affect us because the Bible was written, and I'll keep going and show you this. But the Bible was written to speak to us on all three dimensions of our existence: spirit, soul, and body. As a matter of fact, when it says sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Remember we talked about psychosomatic stuff in here briefly? Do y'all remember that? Greek word for soul is psuche. We get our word psyche, psychiatry, whatever from that. Greek word for body is soma. So spirit, soul, body is pneuma, psuche, soma. So a psychosomatic illness is a physical illness that has a mental mind thinking, stress, anxiety that's affecting us with physical sickness and illness. Are you following me? That's a psychosomatic connection there. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Laughter, emotions are part of the soul. Medicine, speaking of something physical for your body, okay? So I could go on and on that, but let me come back to it. The soul and the spirit are so intertwined with one another. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ today, talking about what folks can't agree on, that teach not three dimensions of man, but two. And they believe the spirit and the soul are the same thing. Well, why does God call them by two different names? Are you following me? And then we also see here that not only is the soul and the spirit different from one another, are the soul and spirit different from one another, but it takes the Word of God to identify and reveal or separate the part of you that's soul from the part of you that's spirit. Don't overthink it. How does the Word of God do that? Well, first of all, it does it by identifying in the information form that we have in the Scriptures with the words that are used that there's this part of you that's inward, that's spirit, and there's this part of you that's inward, that's soul. Amen. And as we study the Scriptures, it reveals the difference between these two for us. Are you following me now? If the Bible, listen, probably don't even need to try to go down this road too far. It's not necessary. But if we didn't have the distinction from the Word of God, spirit, soul, it'd be very easy. It'd be very easy to just think, okay, there's two parts of us. There's this outward part and then there's an inward part. Without distinguishing, the inward part is actually two parts. Are you following me? Okay. So it's the Word of God then that pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Joints and marrow is clearly the body, right? And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we look at the life of Jesus for just a moment, okay? Because he's the Word made flesh, is he not? All right. As you study the Gospels, there would be times when someone would come to Jesus, and I'll use the medical term now, they're presenting with physical sickness. They're presenting with symptoms of some kind of physical disease or illness, okay? And Jesus cast the devil out of them. What? It's like, whoa, hold on a second. Matter of fact, one woman said she had a spirit of infirmity. Are you following me now? Okay. So what's going on? We've got someone who has, you know, physical symptoms. Doctor, I don't know what's wrong with me. Okay. I'm having this problem. I'm having this issue. And everything they're describing is some type of physical pain, some type of physical symptom, some type of physical malady. Are you following me? But it wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem that was manifesting itself as a physical illness. And Jesus discerned that. And so in that case, he cast the devil out, and guess what happened? Physical symptoms gone. Yes? There were other times when people would present as just full-blown demonic possession. And it wasn't a demonic issue. It was an organic brain issue that was causing seizures or someone to act in such a way that seemed like they were possessed or what have you. And of course, in that situation, Jesus didn't cast the devil out because there's no devil there. It wasn't a spiritual problem at all. It was purely physical. Are you following me? Okay. So, I've been saying this a lot on Wednesday nights in the main service. I'll say it again. If we were only one-dimensional beings, then we would only need one-dimensional salvation. Amen. But we are three-dimensional beings, and we need three-dimensional salvation. Amen. Yes? Okay. And so, Jesus came to provide that same salvation for us, three-dimensional salvation for us. Okay? All right. But we see in the Scriptures that the Word of God, and not just here in Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God is for you to help you spiritually, to help you mentally, emotionally, and to help you physically. Okay? Now, we see, like, for example, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, that the Word of God is life to those who find it and health to all their flesh. That's Proverbs 4 and 22. Okay? I've actually got this. I don't mind putting it up there if you want to see it. That's kind of, I do these notes to myself, right? So we will talk more about this later. But you need to hear it now too, and later. Now and later. Anybody remember that candy? I guess they still make it now and laters, right? I was well into my school years before I knew exactly what my fellow students were calling those. I would go to the store and I would look for Nihilator candy. I was like, Nihilator? I was Nihilator. And anyway, so now and later. So we get some now and later. Yes? Okay, all right. For their life, the words of God are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Okay? Wow. We see where the Bible says God sent his word and healed somebody's physical body by his word. So let me see if I can say it this way. There are healing properties in the word of God. There are life-giving properties in the word of God. And it's very, very important that we receive a steady diet of the word of God. Amen? All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. I say this a lot. It's in my notes. I'll put it on the screen while you're turning. You may not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. And that's good news, okay? You got a problem you don't understand, guess what? There's answers for you in the Bible for that problem you don't even understand. Amen? I like to say it this way. Jesus has already answered the questions you don't know how to ask. Amen. All right? And I like to say it this way. The Bible's the only book you'll ever read that will read you back. It'll read you back. It'll do diagnostics on you. Okay? I remember in the early days of computing, when I had a computer that had a virus on it and I didn't know what was wrong, I just knew my computer wasn't working correctly. My brother's an electrical engineer, and I was explaining it to him. He goes, "You just need some antivirus software." And I'm like, he goes, "I'll bring some to you." And I was like, "What is that?" And he says, "Well, we'll, you know, in those days it was the big square flop, you know, amen. Not the round disks. I'm talking about the square floppy disk. Thank you. And not the 3.5 ones, the big ones, okay. You load that on your computer, it would go into your computer, find what was messed up and fix it. And man, when he explained that to me, I'm like, that's the Bible. That's what the Word of God does. It'll go into you, find what's broken and fix it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So remember 2 Corinthians 5. I don't want us to lose sight of this. 2 Corinthians 5 says you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And to be effective in the ministry that you've been given, you've had the word of reconciliation committed to you. So notice now, our ability to be effective in the ministry that we've been given is directly connected to our ability to use the word of God in that ministry. Okay? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or say yes or no, okay? But like if somebody just walked up to you randomly on the street tomorrow and said, my life's a mess. You seem to have it all together. Man, if you'll tell me whatever it is you found, I'm ready for it, okay? I mean, could you explain to that person from the Word of God? I'm not talking about necessarily quoting chapter and verse, but could you tell them what to do to get born again? I mean, could you tell them how to... Okay, in other words, again, you know, how do you know that? We know that from the Word of God. We know that from the Word of Reconciliation, okay? And by the way, you can do that. Please do that. And sometimes people say, I don't know, I'll see if Pastor Mark's busy, you know, which I don't mind. I don't misunderstand me. I must be the highlight of my day to lead somebody to Jesus, but amen. So notice, though, if you didn't know a thing about it, you would not be equipped to do the work of the ministry, but because you do understand that, it puts you in a position to help someone else, okay? So there's a lot here. I want to come back to that word inspiration in just a moment. But before we even go through the brief list, let's not overlook this word profitable. Okay, does anybody understand profit or profitable? Okay, you know, in business, you have expenses, costs to complete a job, right? But then after those investments or expenses are factored in, at the end, if you wound up netting more than you spent, then there's profit. Okay? So when the Bible says that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, what he's saying here is that any effort you would invest in the Word of God, you'll always come out on the better end of it. Amen.
Amen.
You'll never like spend time with God in His Word and go, well, I wasted that hour. No, we waste a lot of hours. Amen. But we won't waste them there. It'll always be worth your while. That's some old timers say it that way. Anybody ever heard that expression, worth your while? It'll be worth your while. It'll be worth your time because it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teachings, to simplify it. Reproof means to identify error. Correction is to fix the error. And then instruction in righteousness. Let's go back to it. 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became your sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we've been made righteous, but it's like we've been given something without any instructions. Are you following me, okay? So we've been made something that we could never make ourselves. But now what are we going to do with it? How does this work, right? So the Word of God is instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, and this is men with a womb and men without a womb, okay, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let's go back to this word inspiration. It is, let's just put it up on the screen here. Big word like mayonnaise. In the original language, it's a compound word, theonoustos, okay? Theonoustos. And theo equals God. Theos equals God. And then P-N-E-U speaks of a dynamic movement of air. This is theonoustos, translated into our English word, inspiration. Now, for many years, as I would teach this part, I would define theonoustos as God breathed. And that would not be incorrect, okay? In other words, that would be correct. That would be right. When it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it would literally mean all Scripture is God breathed. Yes? You still with me? All Scripture is God breathed. Now, you cannot speak without releasing breath. And we were created in the image and likeness of God, meaning to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions. So based upon that and this verse and others, it's safe to believe that God also releases His breath when He speaks. Amen. Okay. Now, I don't know if you're ahead of me or not, but do you remember when He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth? Then what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Somebody said this way, we're not talking about CPR here. We're talking about a dynamic movement of air. God released His breath of life into him. All right? And then the Bible says that Adam became a living being. One translation says he became a speaking spirit. Okay? You still with me?
Amen.
All right. Now, does God have two different kinds of breath or just one? Just one. Which means the same breath that He breathed into the nostrils of Adam is released every time that He speaks. Are you following me?
Amen.
See, now we're kind of understanding a little more about why the Word of God is living and powerful. It's because it's born on the breath of God. When God speaks, the life of God is in His words, and God's Word is eternal, and the life that's in it is eternal, just like His power is eternal. Okay? You with me? It's not like a loaf of bread that gets stale and grows mold and isn't, or something that starts out really strong and powerful. But, you know, if you understand like chemical compounds and things that have a half-life, you know, how long it takes before molecularly it goes to... No, there's no half-lifing. It's never-ending, never-changing the Word of God. That's why it's living and powerful, because it's God-breathed. God-breathed, okay? Now, there's a Bible teacher. It's really an understatement to simply call him a Bible teacher. He's an apostle, and his name is Rick Renner. And if you never meet Rick Renner on this side of heaven, okay, you can still benefit from his genius in that you can get, I mentioned in class Tuesday about devotion sent to my inbox. His is one. And his is Sparkling Gems from the Greek. He studied the Greek language and is a master at the Greek language and really draws insight from the original language of the Bible in his teachings, okay? The Lord called Rick Renner to Russia. And just, I know this is going to sound silly, okay, but one day when we all get on the other side and all the awards and rewards are given out, okay, you're going to hear his name called a lot. I'm just telling you, okay? You're going to hear his name called a lot. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Jameis Winston? Florida State quarterback, went to Hueytown High School, then to Florida State, and then the professional. He's played, won the Heisman Trophy. Okay. Years ago, this has nothing to do with the Word of God being powerful. Okay, just a cool story. The elementary school did their fifth grade promotion. They'd use our building. And they asked me to do a prayer and a devotion, you know, before that. And so, you know, I was sitting up on the platform. And there was this one year in particular that they just kept calling this same kid's name out. I mean, it was like, just have him sit here beside me and hand him the award, you know. And it was Jameis Winston. He won all the academic awards practically, all the citizenship awards, all the athletic awards. I mean, it was just, you know, a phenomenal thing, okay? So his name was called a lot that day. And Rick Renner's like that, okay? What this man and his family have done and are doing in that part of the world is nothing short of amazing and miraculous. And I'm honored to have been blessed by him. But anyway, I'm going to put the slides up. I want to read to you him breaking down this word and see if it won't maybe stir you up a little more even than you already are about the Word of God. Okay, so let's do that. So this again is from Rick Renner. That's why it's in quotation marks. Not a bedtime story, so just stay with me as I read, okay? You can follow along on the screen. The root nu communicates a dynamic movement of air. For example, it can mean to blow, as to blow air. It was actually used to portray a musician who blew air through an instrument to produce a musical sound. Anybody play the flute, saxophone, anybody? Tuba, trumpet, okay, all right. There are also, nobody? Amen. Okay, all right, amen. Amen, all right. There are also places where it's used to picture the emitting of a fragrance. Furthermore, this root word could be used to depict the projection of emotions. The word theonoustos is the picture of God breathing his own substance into something, just as a musician would blow on an instrument to produce a distinct sound. God mightily moved on those who wrote the scriptures, causing them to temporarily become instruments through whom he expressed his heart and will. Ooh, don't miss this now. This stirs me up, okay? stirs me up. Have you noticed, like, those of you who are musicians, let me see the hands again. Not necessarily all right. Have you noticed, like, it can be a tenor sax, but different people make it sound different. Are you with me? My brother plays the trumpet. And other people who play the trumpet, I can just tell you, it's not the same. They can pick up the same horn. It's a unique expression, artistic expression. All right. So that's what he's talking about here. God expressing himself. Instruments through whom he expressed his heart and will. They were the writers, but God was the great musician who breathed upon them his instruments. Thus the Bible is God's message delivered through human writers to us. And just as the word pneuma can carry the idea of a fragrance, the word was breathed from God and thus carries his very essence and fragrance with it. Since the word pneuma can portray the projection of emotions, we know that God projected the totality of his emotions into the word when he inspired its writing. Therefore, the word not only conveys an intellectual message, but it has God's heart in it as well. And the pneuma of God didn't create the scripture and then depart from it. This power, the same pneuma power that originally created and continues to sustain the universe, is still inside God's word, upholding and empowering it to be just as strong as the day it was given. Wow. Wow. It's not just words on a page, my brother, my sister. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. Now, what about dunamis power?
It's a good question. So dunamis power, we get our English word dynamite from that. So think of that like as the explosive power of God. I was listening to Bill Winston preach earlier today, and he was talking about when the earthquake happened and all the doors of the prison were opened and all of their bands fell off. Well, just the chains were broken. So you got bands and then chains, and the bands fell off. Okay, not just of the Apostle Paul, but everybody in prison with him. It was a good night to be in prison when Paul was there. Okay, you hear me? Okay, so that's like the dynamic, explosive power of God. The other one, while we're on this subject, is exousia, also often translated power in the Bible. And exousia is more like the authoritative power of God. So you've got the dynamic, dynamite power of God and the authoritative or authority.
Can you spell that last one?
E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. So for an example would be John 1 and 17, where he talks about, I think it's verse 17, John chapter 1, where the Bible says Jesus came to his own people and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become, and that word power there is exousia, meaning the right authority removed all barriers for us to become sons and daughters of God. All right? Now, you still with me? Can you hang in here a few more minutes? Yes? Okay. I think I can too. All right. Praise God. All right. So let's go back to it then. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6. Did the thing from Rick Renner, is that cool? Did y'all? Okay. All right. Yes, I will. Thank you for asking. It can be a New Year's thing, all right? But that's the kind of stuff that he sends. I mean, let's see, rickrenner.org, I think, is his website. Okay, rickrenner.org. Yeah, I think that's the one. All right. So let's go back to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? So this word equipped, it means to be competent, proficient, skilled, and capable. So I know that's a lot of words, almost, some could even be synonyms with, have the same meaning, what have you. Competent, proficient, skilled, and capable is what it means to be equipped. But now let's go back to it, though, because we're talking about an assignment that we've been given, a ministry that we've been given, that we will one day stand before God and answer to Him for what, you know, what did we do with what we were given? How did we, what do we do with it? How do we handle this? Are you following me? Listen, I'm not telling you that to scare you, and maybe it could be like a warning or whatever, but, you know, somebody needs to let you know this now. There'll be a lot of people one day, God's going to say, okay, now let's see, how do we do with the ministry of reconciliation? Ministry of what, God? Well, son, I gave you the ministry of reconciliation the day you were born again. Nobody, that's news to me. Nobody told me. And that's when God looks at him and goes, man, I should have wrote a book. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. God's not sarcastic. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So this is a big deal. Let's go back to the Neil T. Anderson quote. God has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Okay. Amen. He loves you. He loves you. He didn't pay all that price for you that he paid for you just because he felt sorry for you, and maybe now that he's helped you, you'll leave him alone. That's not what he's... No. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so equipped, again, means competent. So it's one thing to be a minister of reconciliation. It's another thing to be a competent minister of reconciliation. It's one thing to be a minister of reconciliation. It's another thing to be skilled and capable. Well, notice it's the Word of God that's equipping us, the Word of reconciliation that's equipping us to be effective, capable, proficient, skilled, capable ministers of reconciliation. I like to say it this way. The new birth qualifies you for the ministry of reconciliation. The Word of God makes you competent, proficient, skilled, and capable to do the ministry of reconciliation. All right? So simply put, we cannot do the ministry of reconciliation without the Word of reconciliation. The more we know the Word of reconciliation, the more effective we will be in the ministry of reconciliation. So you understand the relationship between these two things. Extremely, extremely important. So we talk about knowing the Bible or knowing the Word of God. That's important. But for a lot of folks, that's also too vague, at least for our discussion. And given the importance of these things, we don't want to leave this to chance. In other words, we want to nail this down and we want to understand this clearly and precisely and exactly and thoroughly. All right? Because remember, the people who murdered Jesus knew the Bible. Amen. Yikes. Okay? For that matter, the devil knows the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus. Okay? So knowing the Bible is important, but we're talking about something much deeper than just knowing the Bible. So what must we learn to do? We must learn according to the Scriptures, and I'll put this up here and then I'll show you the verse, okay? We must learn to rightly divide the Word of God, and then we must learn to skillfully apply the Word of God. So you're going to hear me say that a lot, okay? Rightly divide, skillfully apply. Rightly divide, skillfully apply. If you can correctly divide the Word of God, it only makes sense that you can incorrectly, are you following me? Divide the Word of God. So we've got to learn how to rightly divide it. To rightly divide it. I would dare say the number of people listening to me right now online or in this room that more than a few of us have suffered in our lives because of someone, well-meaning as they may have been, told us things that were not correct because they did not correctly divide the Word of God. Are you with me? Okay. So we've got to learn how to rightly divide it. That's more than just knowing it. A lot of people know it. You realize the most qualified men on planet Earth to recognize Jesus as the Messiah clean missed him. They memorized the prophecies. They knew what the Bible said. And the odds of a single human being in history fulfilling just a handful of the prophecies much less all the prophecies, is one in quintillions. I mean, he had no place. They gave him no place. He had no place. Their hearts were set. They were convinced that he wasn't. And despite knowing the Bible, are you with me? All right. So some of you have heard this before. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it or heard me or heard somebody put it in these simple terms. Okay. So when we study the scriptures, we're studying for the Holy Spirit to teach us how to rightly divide. But remember, knowing the word without doing the word is counterproductive. It's not only non-productive, it's counterproductive. Because the Bible says if you hear the word of God but don't respond to it, it causes your heart to become a little more hardened towards it the next time. Do not harden your heart. Today, if you will hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart as in the days of provocation, Hebrews chapter 4. So we wanting to not just develop knowledge in the scriptures, but we're wanting to develop skill, the ability to take what the Bible says and learn how to first and foremost apply it to our lives. Amen. To apply it to our lives. And then as it becomes proven by experience in our lives, we are not only better equipped to lead others, but we will be a whole lot more passionate if it's something that we've experienced for ourselves and that's been proven to us through practical application. Amen? All right, so we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, this is from the King James Version. A workman, what we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16 was talking about being equipped, man of God being equipped now to do the work. Here it is again. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now, let me point something out to you here, okay? It's not saying study to receive approval. It's important. We can't earn God's acceptance by our own works and effort. Salvation is not something that we earn, it's something that we receive because it's a gift freely given. So, do you see how this goes back to have been, are being, will be? Come and I will give, learn, and you'll find. If he makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? So he's not saying study to be approved, but study so that your approval that you've already been given,
amen,
will be evident to all. Study so that the approval that you have received from God as a born-again child of God, one with God, in fellowship with God, will be evident to all around you in your life. Yes? Are you seeing this? Okay. No need to be ashamed. What does that mean? Don't get embarrassed or, you know. Yes, please.
Did a sin know the word and not do the word?
Say it again. Well, I mean, we could maybe make a case for that. The Bible says if you know to do good and you don't do it to that person, it's sin. Okay? I'm like, Holy Spirit, help answer this question. You know what I'm saying? Generally speaking, no. Okay? You will harden your heart and become desensitized. But again, we got to learn and know, right, and do what the scriptures say if we're going to continue to grow. And the other thing, I was thinking about my brother and fellow minister. He's sitting in the back of the room, something, you know, Brother Donald Ballard. I never read that account. I don't know if you were here when I read about Pilate and Jesus earlier. I think you came in after you got off work. We'd already talked about that. But He pointed out to me many years ago that, you know, once Jesus revealed that he was indeed a king and the Son of God to Pilate, he went quiet again. Because now the ball's in Pilate's court. It's time for Pilate to respond. Are you following me? Okay. So I would look at it more this way. You know, when Father God instructs you to do something and shows you to do something in the Word, that's not just for right then and there, but he's trying to get you to understand and do today so that he can position you for what he wants you to understand and do tomorrow. And so it frustrates. That word frustrates is a Bible word. Paul said, I will not frustrate the grace of God, okay? It frustrates, it hinders God's ability to continue to move us forward and upward in that upward call that he has for our lives when he speaks to us and we see things in the scriptures that identify error, that identify wrong thinking, wrong living, wrong doing in our lives, and we ignore it. Okay. We ignore it. So to him who knows to do good and does not, to that man it's sin. So I'm gonna say yes. How about that? If that's more definitive. Okay? All right. So, praise God, almost out of time. So this word, rightly dividing the word of truth, if you think you know what this word divide means, you're probably right. It means to cut or to divide. It could also mean to handle correctly and skillfully. And that is opposed to those who handle the word of God deceitfully, the Bible says, right? They handled it deceitfully, or they mishandled it, misapplied it. This is an important truth to understand, and it is a critical skill to develop, all right? Now, let's finish right here. This would be a good spot for us to end class 18. I actually had this verse in my notes Sunday here at Heritage, didn't get to it, but I think we're going to get to it this coming Sunday. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, this is that group of folks I mentioned earlier in the class. And it says this, Hebrews 5 and 12, all right? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, so notice he's talking about time or tenure here. So this is somebody who's been around the things of God. We could say been in the church, raised up in church, you know. My brother says it this way. He says, we were raised Christian. You know what I'm saying? And we were. I mean, thank God for it. I'm not making light of that at all, okay? But when he's talking about time here, he's talking about folks that have been around the things of God, been a part of the church for some time, long enough to be teachers. But what do they need? They need someone to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an epios. Come on now. He is a child. He's a babe. That word babe there is nepios. It doesn't mean the offspring of God. It means one who is unenlightened, who has a darkened understanding. Okay? But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to notice for a moment that verse 13 doesn't say they were unknowledgeable. He didn't say, you've been in church so long, you lack knowledge of the Bible. Amen. What does it say? It says they were unskilled. Unskilled. So there's a difference between having knowledge of something and having skill with something or in something. Okay? So the Word of God is instructions in righteousness. And it's different from how people live in this world. Different, sadly, than the way most of God's people live in this world. And in the same way we learn to ride a bike, we develop that skill. I want to plant that imagery in your mind. Is it, you know, doing things God's way, it's a skill that we have to learn. We have to develop. And you can't learn how to ride a bike sitting in the classroom listening to somebody talk about it. You have to just get out there and do it. Obviously with some help and some training wheels and somebody hold on the back of the seat and get you rolling, give you some instructions. All that's important. But at some point, right, we got to let go and we got to go with it. Amen? My dad was not a believer in training wheels. Anybody like that raised with a dad didn't believe in training wheels? Oh, you're worried. Keep them training wheels. No, so we, you know, so amen. But he was the training wheels, right? He'd hold on to the back of the bike seat and get us going in the grass. But it's a skill. It's a skill, right? Okay. Tithing is a skill. Giving is a skill. Are you following what I'm saying? It's something that we have to learn to do and get good at. I'm not going to go on and on with those things. All right. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen now. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Keith Moore, he says, never underestimate how quickly your flesh will get used to not coming to church. Okay? So we're going to take a couple of weeks off because the calendar, more than anything else, is calling for that. All right? But I expect to see you and somebody else with you back here on January the 8th. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us and we love you. Thank you for this time together. Lord, halfway through year 21, what a blessing, Father. Thank you for the things that you're teaching us. Thank you for the commitment level, Lord. It's just maybe as strong as it's ever been in all these years, Lord, amongst those that are coming. Thank you for that. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful Christmas and a happy new year. Lord, for all that you've promised and given and done. Lord, I believe that we're going to finish this year strong. And next year is going to be the best year of our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. Good things coming. I'll see some of you in a minute. Some of you Sunday. Some of you Monday, Tuesday. Amen. Good things.